Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Lord. So, there was a night this week, and now I can't remember if it was Monday or Tuesday, because it just kind of the whole week ran together. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and I just felt like this really heavy urgency from the Holy Spirit, like something was going on, or like I needed to just spend some time with the Lord. So I got up and just started praying and just waiting on the Lord. You know, whatever he wanted, I was there for him, whatever he wanted to tell me. And I just heard him say very specifically that a prophecy from 1968 is being fulfilled. And I thought, wow, that if that's not God, then my mind is just out there somewhere. So I kept praying and I thought, God, if this is you, then I just need confirmation that it's you. And so I just typed in to my Google search 1968 prophecy. And Jonathan Cahn pops up and he talks about this old woman who gave a prophecy in 1968, and I thought, wow. So I read the prophecy, and I just knew in my spirit that's exactly what God was showing me. So I'm going to read this to you. It says, 1968 prophecy by 90-year-old woman in Norway. An old woman of 90 from Valdres, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, in Norway, had a vision from God in 1968. The evangelist Emmanuel Minnows had meetings and services where she lived. He had the opportunity to meet her, and she told him what she had seen. He wrote it down, but thought it to be so unintelligible that he put it in a drawer. Now, almost 30 years ago, 30 years later, so he brought this out in 1998, he understands he has to share the vision with others. The woman from Valdres was a very alert, reliable, awake, and credible Christian with a good reputation among all who knew her. And this is what she saw. I saw the time just before the coming of Jesus and the outbreak of the Third World War. I saw the events with my natural eyes. I saw the world like a kind of a globe, and I saw Europe, land by land. I saw Scandinavia. I saw Norway. I saw certain things that would take place just before the return of Jesus and just before the last calamity happens, a calamity the likes of which we have never before experienced. She mentioned four waves. The number one wave. First, before Jesus comes and before the Third World War breaks out, there will be a détente like we have never had before. There will be peace between the superpowers in the East and the West. And there will be a long peace. Remember that this was in 1968 when the Cold War was at its highest. That's a note from Minnows. In this period of peace, there will be disarmament in many countries. Also in Norway, and we are not prepared In this period of peace, there will be disarmament in many countries. Also in Norway, and we are not prepared when the war comes. The Third World War will begin in a way no one would have anticipated and from an unexpected place. Number two, a lukewarmness without parallel will take hold of the Christians, a falling away from true living Christianity. Christians will not be open for penetrating preaching. They will not, like in earlier times, want to hear of sin and grace, law and gospel, repentance and restoration. There will come a substitute instead, prosperity, happiness, Christianity. The important thing will be to have success, to be something, to have material things, things that God never promised us in this way. Churches and prayer houses will be emptier and emptier. Instead of the preaching we have been used to for generations, like to take up your cross and follow Jesus, entertainment, art, and culture will invade the churches where there should have been gatherings for repentance and revival. This will increase markedly just before the return of Jesus. there will be a moral disintegration that old Norway has never experienced. The likes of people will live together like married without being married. I do not believe the concept cohabitor even existed in 1968. That's Minnows again. Much uncleanness before marriage and much infidelity in marriage will become the natural and the common, and it will be justified from every angle. It will even enter Christian circles, and we pet it, even sin against nature, meaning we accept it. Just before Jesus' return, there will be TV programs like we have never experienced. And Minos again comments, TV had just arrived in Norway in 1968. TV will be filled with such horrible violence that it teaches people to murder and destroy each other, and it will be unsafe in our streets. People will copy what they see. There will not be only one station on TV. It will be filled with stations. And Minos comments, she did not know the word channel, which we use today. Therefore, she called them stations. TV will be just like the radio, where we have many stations, and it will be filled with violence. People will use it for entertainment, and we will see terrible scenes of murder and destruction, one of the other, and this will spread in society. Sex scenes will also be shown on the screen, the most intimate things that take place in a marriage. Eminos protested to her and said, we have a paragraph that forbids this kind of thing. Isn't that amazing? That was in 1968. There, the old woman replied to him, it will happen and you will see it. All we have had before will be broken down, and the most indecent things will pass before our eyes. Number four, people from poor countries will stream to Europe. In 1968, there was no such thing as immigration, said Minnows. They will also come to Scandinavia and Norway. There will be so many of them that people will begin to dislike them and become hard with them. They will be treated like the Jews before the Second World War. Then the full measure of our sins will have been reached. Minnows comments to her, I protested at the issue of immigration. I did not understand it at the time. The tears streamed from the old woman's eyes down her cheeks. I will not see it, but you will. Then suddenly Jesus will come and the Third World War breaks out. It will be a short war. She saw it in the vision. All that I have seen of war before is only child's play compared to this one, and it will be ended with a nuclear bomb. The air will be so polluted that one cannot draw one's breath. It will cover several continents, America, Japan, Australia, and the wealthy nations. The water will be ruined or contaminated. We can no longer till the soil. The result will be that only a remnant will remain, and the remnant in the wealthy countries will try to flee to the poor countries, but they will be as hard on us as we were on them. I am so glad that I will not see it, she says, but when the time draws near, you must take courage and tell this. I have received it from God, and nothing of it goes against what the Bible tells. The one who has his sin forgiven and has Jesus as Savior and Lord is safe. And I just thought that was amazing. Like, we've seen that happen. And Jonathan Cahn talked about, when he read this prophecy, he talked about, isn't it amazing how in 1968, that was unheard of. All of those things were unheard of. Things that we couldn't even imagine. And for us, even in my generation and the generation below me, a lot of that stuff is not only normalized, but it's accepted in our generations. It's like, it's just incredible how things have changed. And I believe that God specifically showed me that year for a reason, to look up that prophecy for a reason. So I just want to say, no matter what, you know, like when Jesus came and he sat in the synagogue after being tempted in the wilderness, he read Isaiah where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Today, this word is being fulfilled in your ears. So even though God is speaking, just remember that it's his timing that everything happens. So don't live your life as if in fear. And that's what I want to bring out today. You have to live your life in faith. Be prepared in your heart, but don't worry so much about yourself that you stop loving others. Amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter 12. And I don't really have a specific title for this, but it's kind of the comparison between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. I had a few titles. I wasn't really quite sure what to call it, so I'm going to use that. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read out the Amplified today, starting at verse 18. For you have not come, as did the Israelites in the wilderness, to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, into gloom and darkness and a raging windstorm, and to the blast of a trumpet and a sound of words, such that those who heard it begged that nothing more be said to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a wild animal touches a mountain, it will be stoned to death. And I'm going to go back and explain all this after I read it. Verse 21. In fact, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am filled with fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels in festive gathering, and to the general assembly and assembly of the firstborn who are registered as citizens in heaven, and to God, who is judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven who have been made perfect, bringing them to their final glory. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, uniting God and man, and to the sprinkling blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. See to it that you do not refuse to listen to him who is speaking to you now. For if those sons of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to him who warned them on earth, revealing God's will, how much less will we escape if we turn our backs on him who warns from heaven? His voice shook the earth at Mount Sinai then, but now he has given a promise, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the starry heaven. Now this expression, yet once more, verse 27, indicates the removal and final transformation of all things which can be shaken. That is, of that which has been created, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude and offer to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is indeed a consuming fire. Okay, so I'm going to explain this a little bit to you. So Mount Sinai is where God gave Moses the law. And back in the beginning of Hebrews, we talked about how the Israelites came to that mountain and God told Moses to have them prepare themselves. And when they came to that mountain and surrounded it, they heard all of the thunder and the lightning, and they saw the power of God, and they actually heard his voice. So all of Israel heard God's voice, and it scared them so bad, so terribly. They had such fear in their hearts that they pleaded with Moses to only let God speak to Moses and not let God speak to them, because it was too much for them to handle. And we know that when there is sin in your heart, it is hard to go before the Lord, but they physically saw his power and might. And it's amazing, because in verse 21, Moses says that he is also filled with fear and trembling. But there's a difference between Moses's fear of God and the people's fear of God. Moses, when he feared God because he loved him. Moses wanted to do what God wanted. Moses wanted to serve him. He wanted to be led by him. He wanted to be in his presence. Even though, I mean, the power of God, like, we can't even imagine what it was like to actually feel God's tangible presence. You know, to hear his voice and to see his power, we can only imagine. I mean, me personally, When I just feel just a drop of God's presence, I am just a bawling mess. I can barely contain myself. And so I can't imagine what it's like to sit there and hear God's voice, you know? But the Israelites, they feared God in the wrong way. They looked at God like he would destroy them like he did the Egyptians. They looked at God like he was just another fearful thing, not realizing that he was the creator of the universe who specifically set them apart as his people. And that's what separated that generation that was supposed to go into the promised land. They feared God the wrong way, okay? So turn to Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to start at verse 22. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman Hagar and one by the free woman Sarah. But the child of the slave woman was born according to the flesh and had an ordinary birth, while the son of the free woman was born in fulfillment of the promise. Now these facts are about to be used by me as an allegory, that is, I will illustrate by using them." So you're all familiar what an allegory is. For these women can represent two covenants. One covenant originated from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, that bears children destined for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, that is the way of faith, represented by Sarah, is free. She is our mother. For it is written in the scriptures, "Rejoice, O barren woman who has not given birth. Break forth into a joyful shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate woman has many more children than she who has a husband." Verse 28, "And we, believing brothers and sisters like Isaac, are children not merely of physical descent like Ishmael, but are children born of promise, born miraculously. But as at that time the child of ordinary birth, born according to the flesh, persecuted the son who was born according to the promise and working of the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman Hagar and her son Ishmael. For never shall the son of the bondwoman be heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman. So then, believers, we who are born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed and set apart for his purpose, are not children of a slave woman, the natural, but of the free woman, the supernatural." So Mount Sinai basically represented God giving the law to Moses and the people. But that was just the law. What it did was it just pointed out sin in our lives. But the law never actually changed us. It never actually changed the people of Israel. It was their heart toward God. So, like, there were people who were Israelites who actually truly loved the Lord. They weren't just following the law just to follow the law because they had to. So, like, for example, David. David actually loved the Lord. And even when his heart went astray at one time, he continually repented. He had a repentant heart. He loved the Lord. He longed for God's presence in all that he did. And it's amazing to me when you go through the Psalms and you read David's heart to the Lord. David was always longing to just be with God. And so Mount Zion is where David came and conquered that mount. And he put his city there. So it's the city of David, where we know it as Jerusalem. And so what Paul is talking about is this mount represented the new covenant, but it also represented, that is where David brought the tabernacle, because he wanted the presence of God to reside where Mount Zion was, where he was. He wanted the presence of God to always be there. So physically, before Jesus died on the cross, the presence of God was always in this tabernacle. It was always in the Holy of Holies. And only one, remember we read about the high priest, he can only enter it once a year. And if there was any sin in his life, then he would die if he went into the Holy of Holies. Now just think how incredible that is. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil tore from top to bottom. And the presence of God was no longer in this box, no longer in this tabernacle held away from mankind because of sin. Because Jesus took all sin upon himself, God is freely able to dwell in all hearts all around the world. So inside of you, when you receive Jesus into your heart, you have the Holy of Holies on the inside of you. No longer are you held back by law. You are held in by grace. Amen. Okay, so I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to read a couple verses out of here. I like Amplified, but I like King James with a lot of this, but I'm not going to read King James. I'm just going to do Amplified today. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and I want to encourage you, memorize this verse. Memorize Romans 8, verse 1, because this will carry your faith when you're going through a hard time. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. Amen. And then skip down to verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear of God's judgment, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit producing sonship by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that incredible? So going back to the Israelites, if they had understood how amazing it was to be able to be in God's presence, to hear his voice, if they had truly loved him and not feared him in just who he was, not actually knowing him, if they knew him like Moses did, their hearts would have been different. And not so that kind of describes a lot of Israel in their whole entire destiny. Those of Israel who loved and feared the Lord, God would bless and use them mightily. But those in Israel who only followed the law because they had to, because they were afraid of getting in trouble, those people weren't blessed. They weren't blessed like the others were. So let's fast forward a little bit. So Israel prepares to go into the promised land. Okay, so they're right at the border, and they're about to go in, and they send in the spies. So they have one spy from each tribe, so 12 spies go in, and they search out the land, and they come back with a report, and 10 spies give a fearful report. They fear the things of the land rather than fear the God of the land. And so they look at that land like, oh, we could never conquer those people. They're giants, and look at all these things, and it's terrible. And yet you have Joshua and Caleb, who feared the Lord correctly, who had an awe-filled reverence for God, who believed God's word that this promised land was for them, and they were going to take it. And they were mighty men of God. And they did whatever they could to convince Israel. They were so grieved that Israel was accepting the lies of the 10 spies instead of the truth of God's word, that they ripped their shirts in grief. And they were so saddened by the fact that Israel was giving up. They had come all this way and they were just going to give up. How could they do this? So Joshua and Caleb stayed faithful. And God told Moses, out of that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, that whole generation is going to die in the wilderness. And they would go into the wilderness for 40 years, and that whole generation would die off. Can you imagine being the only two people out of an entire generation that lives because you trusted in the word of God. The only two people, there were millions of people, the only two. And what's really amazing about this, and this is what I want to bring out, is so they hear this judgment from the Lord, the people of Israel do. And some of them are like, well, if God's going to judge us, then why don't we just go ahead and go into the promised land? Why don't we just go ahead and take it then? Because he's going to judge us, so why don't we just go ahead and take it? So they get some people together, and I don't know exactly how many. I'm sure it's, I'll have to go back and read that part, because I didn't read this part. I'm doing this from memory. Thousands of people, I'm pretty sure. They get together, and they go into the promised land to try to conquer the promised land, and they are all defeated, and they are humiliated by the enemy's troops, and they run back in fear, and a lot of them die. And it's just incredible, because if they had listened to the right report, then they would have gone in and they would have seen the power of Jericho. But that whole generation did not believe in God, in God's power working for them, did not fear God, but they feared the wrong thing. They missed out on the whole promise of God. And I love how Moses' heart was for God's presence as well. And there's at one point where God is so frustrated with the hearts of the hard hearts of the Israelites. And he's like, Moses, I'm just going to do away with these people and I'll start over with you. And he's like, God, don't do that. These are a people that you brought out of Egypt by your name, for the sake of your name. Bless your people and take care of them and do what you've said you were going to do. And God says, well, then you can go into the promised land, but I won't go with you. And Moses is like, then there's no reason to go into the promised land. And I just think it's amazing how Moses could talk to God like this. like it's just incredible to me. And he's like, No, God, there's no point in us going into the promised land if you're not with us. It's just pointless. And so Moses understands the power of God's presence. He's like, if the presence of God is not with us, then we cannot go into the promised land. We cannot go. And that's what I want you to think about today for your own life. Are you willing to go into the promised land without God's blessing? No matter what blessing you have in life, no matter what the next thing is in your life, maybe it's a job or a career, relationship, a different path, maybe you're going to move somewhere in the future, who knows? Whatever it is, if God has promised you those things, do not go on without him. Do not, even if he has said, I am going to give you this, even if he has prophesied by his prophets to you and said, you are going to receive this and you are going to be blessed this way and you're going to go into this path and I am going to be with you. If you do not go into the promised land, if you go into the promised land without God's presence in your life, then your life will be destroyed, even if it's something that God has promised you. So whenever something comes in your life, every step that you take, even if it's something that God has told you to do, stop and listen to his Holy Spirit. It says in God's word that we as sons and daughters of God, we are led by the Spirit. So even if it seems like, oh, but I'm so busy, I don't really have time to seek the Lord for this decision. I don't even think it's really that important. Do I have to go to the Lord with this decision? Is it really that important? Yes, it is. It is that important. Because if you are not careful, you will open up your heart to the 10 spies instead of opening your heart to the 2 spies whose hearts were listening to the Lord. Because it's easy for us to listen to the wrong voice when all we want to do is please our flesh. Amen. But if we follow our flesh, even if God has promised something, then we'll take God's promises and it won't turn out for good. Because we're so fixed on how am I going to please myself? How am I going to get blessed by God? How am I going to receive this? And how am I going to receive that? But that is not what God put us here for. Amen. Jesus said he will meet our needs, right? He said that just like the sparrows, he provides for the birds. Will he not provide for us? So if our focus is so much on the provision and not on the provider, then our faith will falter when the provision is not there. When we put our faith in the things of this world and in the lies of this world, and we think, well, that's got to be truth because everybody is saying it, and it's not, then slowly over time, we will lose our faith in the Father who only speaks truth into our lives. So I want to ask you today, what voice are you listening to? If God has called you to something, if he has directed your heart to be in a certain place or follow a certain calling, then don't just go to that calling without him. Stop and listen to his voice because he wants to fulfill something great in you. But if you go too early according to your own desires, then you'll be destroyed. But if you wait on God, then you will see the Jerichos fall. And you will see all of the land conquered before you because God will fulfill it and the Holy Spirit will work in your life. Amen? All right, that is all I have today. You can go ahead and stand. So I want to encourage you, whatever decisions you have in your life, you know, sometimes we're just going through life and we just think, oh, it's just another decision. It's not really anything that God is concerned about. God is concerned about every detail of your life. He cares about you. He cares about what you're going through and what you're facing. So take those concerns to him. Amen. All right, let's pray. So Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you, Lord, and we lift up our hearts to you, God. We ask you, Lord, that you would guide and direct us, God. These steps that we're taking in our lives, God, help us to not enter the promised land without you, without your presence. Lord God, we need you in every area of our lives. We need your presence, Father. We cannot do this life without you, Father. We just thank you, Lord. God, I just lift up each person here. Lord God, each person that is making decisions that's going to affect their families, making decisions that they're just not sure of what to do right now, Lord, I pray that you would give them that word that they need to hear by your Holy Spirit. Confirm that word in their hearts, that they will know exactly what to do every single day, not questioning your purpose for their lives, not questioning your word, but knowing what you have called them to do. God, we just thank you, Father. We praise you for what you're doing. And God, we thank you for the men and the women who have sacrificed their lives so that we could have freedom in this country. Lord God, every single war, every single life that was lost, every person that laid down their lives, even the ones that people don't even know about, ones that died and nobody remembers anymore. God, we lift them up to you and we thank you for them, God. We praise you for their sacrifice. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. We love you. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.